As always, it's a great privilege. I'm really thankful for the moment we have together and that I have to speak with you this morning and to share with you from the Word of God. I do consider it always a great, great privilege. And I'm really excited about this morning. This is the start of a new series, the start of a new year, first series of the year. And we're going to be walking through the book of Ephesians. And the title of this series is going to be Sit, Walk, and Stand. And I'll unpack that through the course of this morning. But really excited about this book. It is an incredible book. It was an incredible city. And so by way of introduction this morning, just to get the ball rolling in terms of this series and in terms of my message for this morning, I want to invite you back 2,000 years to the time of the early church, to the city of Ephesus. Now, this was an incredible city. We've just come back from Ephesus. We've been there about 4 months ago. We went to Ephesus, walked those streets. It was just an incredible, incredible privilege to be there, to look at that city. And these were ancient ruins that's been there for 2,000 years and longer, and yet these things are still standing there. To see a theater that can contain 20,000 people, to see this Library of Celsus that's the picture of Library of Celsus that's been standing for almost 2,000 years. Just an incredible city. This was an impactful city. It was considered one of the Roman capitals of Asia Minor, just a massive port, massive finances, banking systems. To walk there 2,000 years later and still see remains of that incredible, incredible city. I must say, it was a privilege to walk on those roads. We know that the Apostle Paul himself must have walked to go and stand at buildings which contained the church of the Apostle John, to see where he knelt down and where he prayed, to stand next to his grave. What a tremendous privilege. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget going and standing on the foundations of the house of Mary, the mother of Jesus, in that incredible city. And lastly, I'll never forget how my mother-in-law slipped and fell on her behind in front of a whole lot of people in the streets of Ephesus. So my memory is a little bit marked by that. But this was an incredible city, a massive city in Asia Minor, one of the Roman capitals of the colony. But not only was this an incredible city, this was an incredible church. Listen to this. The Bible tells us that the Apostle Paul, on his third missionary journey, went to Ephesus and he spent 3 years in Ephesus, teaching and preaching and shepherding the people of that region and of that city of Ephesus. We read from the context of 1 and 2 Timothy that Timothy, this towering Timothy, man of God, man of faith, this one man into which Paul poured out his life, found himself at Ephesus. He was stationed at Ephesus. And then later on, as the persecution came under the Roman Empire, Emperor Nero, the Apostle John himself went with Jesus' mother Mary, and they also relocated to the city of Ephesus. So this was an incredible church. Imagine this, you were in the church, and in the front row, yesterday sat the Apostle Paul, Timothy, John, and then Mary, the mother of Jesus. Incredible church. Also, looking at the content just of what was written by the Apostle Paul in this letter, this epistle to the Ephesians, we also just by looking at the content, we can see that these guys, this was a solid church. This was a church that was on fire for God, that was moving forward. And the reason I say that and the way that we know it is if we look at some of the other epistles, we can see the reason written for those letters were because of problems in those churches. For instance, the 1 Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthians, the reason Paul wrote that letter was because of disorderly conduct in worship. It was because of a misuse of spiritual gifts. And so Paul had to write a letter to address those issues. Likewise with the Galatians. Judaizers had come into the church, were starting to teach all sorts of false doctrines, saying that you've got to become a Jew first before you can become a Christian. So Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians to address that particular issue, that problem. We don't find that in the book of Ephesians. Interesting. In the book of Ephesians, this is what we see, that Paul brings a separation. He brings different sections. He basically divides the whole book up into three different sections. And in the first section, the Apostle Paul speaks about this posture of being seated. He says this, that you are seated, in chapter 2, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. But what we find in this first section of the book, there's no imperatives. There's no commands given to the church. It is just doctrine. It is about grace. It is about the gospel. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, in a sense, is telling to the church at Ephesus, I want you to just do nothing. I want you to just sit down and listen. And then we move on to the second section where it's not no longer just sitting and worshiping and adoring the Lord Jesus Christ. The second section now, he says, now because of this gospel and this grace and having been seated with Christ and being washed with the word of God and with the grace of God now, therefore, in chapter 4, the start of the second section, he says, now therefore, let us walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling that you have received. Let's walk in a manner that is worthy of what Christ has come and done for us. In other words, then he speaks about walking in unity and walking in harmony, walking in purity. And then in the last section, he speaks about a different posture. He speaks about standing. He says, now therefore, let us take on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the evil one. In other words, there Paul is speaking about a church that becomes militant, a church that stands up for what is right, fights against evil, fights against, you know, those anything that would oppose the kingdom of God. So we find these three different sections all representing different postures in the Christian life. But what we see from the Apostle Paul is there's no major emphasis just on the one. He wants us to have all three in our lives. The sad thing, however, is if we look at this church at Ephesus and we look 25 years later, the Apostle John was exiled to an island called Patmos. And on this island, Jesus appears to this Apostle John and he gives him seven different messages to seven different churches. Revelation chapter 2. And the first message he gives is to this church at Ephesus. And this is what Jesus says to John to tell this church. He says this, I'm commending you for the way that you are walking. You are doing the second posture. You are doing well. He says, I know your good works and your toil and your patient endurance. You are walking well. You are doing the posture of walking extremely well. He goes on to say, and I commend you for this, that you are doing this posture of being militant, being a church that stands against what is evil. You are doing it well. He says, I know that you cannot bear with those who are evil, but that you have tested those who claim themselves to be apostles, yet they are not apostles. You have found them to be false. There's this militant nature of this church, and Jesus is saying, I commend you for that. It is a good thing. You are standing well. But he says this, I have this against you to this church. He says, you have neglected the first posture. You have neglected to just stay seated in the grace of God. You have neglected to just stay seated in the presence of God, where intimacy happens, where worship happens, where we find our identity. You have lost that. He says that you have left your first love. So what we find, friends, that each one of these three postures is incredibly important in the life of a Christian. And hence the title of this series is called Sit, Walk, Stand. This morning, I'm going to be speaking about this first section to kick us off into the series about sitting and being seated in the presence of Christ. And the title of my message this morning is Seated in God's Grace. Seated in God's Grace. So please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to be reading from verse 1. It says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Let's stop there. Paul starts off, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now he throws in that little word apostle, and by doing so, he's very skillfully, very powerfully, very simply emphasizing the authority which he carries. You see, the New Testament apostles, they were chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They all saw the resurrected Christ himself. If you wanted to be an apostle, that was the criteria. Did Christ choose you? Did Christ appoint you to the office? And secondly, have you seen the resurrected Christ? That was the criteria. So Paul starts off by saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. He's placing an emphasis on the authority that he carries. Jesus gave these apostles the authority to speak the very words of God, to write the very words of God that is equal in authority to the Old Testament scriptures. So when Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, he's in effect saying, Paul, you better listen up. I've got something really important to say to you, as commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. This book is written to Christians. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This word grace is something we'll unpack through the course of this morning. It is something that we see just through this first chapter. Paul is wishing grace. This word grace means the unmerited, undeserved divine favor of God. He is saying, may this divine favor of God that is unmerited rest upon you. May peace come upon you. And he'll spend the rest of this chapter just unpacking that grace that he speaks about. Now, Paul's salutation, his start, his intro is a whole lot shorter in this book than what we find in other books of the Bible and some of the other epistles that he has written. And the main reason for that is this, that now he wants to get down to business. He wants to get down to business. He wants to start praising God. So instead of going from a salutation, like a greeting, into a thanking God for his readers, in this book, Paul goes, he starts with just a little short introduction, and then he goes into a blessing God, a praising God for this grace that he has bestowed upon this church. Paul will tell us this morning, and these will be the 3 points that I would like to expound on this morning. Paul now lists 3 different reasons why we are to praise God. He lists 3 different reasons how God has graciously blessed the church at Ephesus. These 3 reasons this morning, and the 3 main points this morning, is because of God's election, the Father's election, the Son's redemption, and the Spirit's possession. Those will be the 3 points that we'll go into this morning to show to you, as Paul showed to the church at Ephesus, that the grace of God has been extended to us. And therefore, let us praise God. Let us bless God. Let us stay seated in the presence of God and worship Him. And so in verse 3, he starts with this blessing of God. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." He starts off by saying, blessed be the God and Father. That word blessed in the NIV, it means to praise Him. It means to worship Him. So He sets us up. And now He's going to tell us why we need to do that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Something that's quite apparent in these 14 verses that we're looking at this morning, you can even narrow it down. In this last 11 verses, Paul mentions this phrase, in Christ, 7 different times in 11 verses. He says to us in verse 3 that He has blessed us in Christ. Verse 4, He has chosen us in Christ. Verse 6, He has blessed us in the Beloved. Verse 7, that we have received redemption in Christ. Verse 9, that the mystery of God has been revealed in Christ. Verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance in Him. And verse 13, we have received the seal of the Holy Spirit in Christ. Paul is making an emphasis that there is no spiritual blessing outside of the person of Jesus Christ. He is the mediation of the blessing of God. There is no blessing outside the person of Christ. He says that this blessing, it is something that is spiritual. It is something that is in the heavenly places. It is otherworldly. And now in verse 4, he tells us exactly what this blessing is. Why should we praise God and bless God the Father? Now he tells us why. Because He has blessed us with this. Verse 4, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. The word choose means to pick. It means to select. It means to choose something or someone. It means what it means. He says that God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, what we see from the Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, is every time that God chooses a people, He does it out of grace and because of grace. In other words, it's not about the people. It's not about their performance. It is not a wage that you give to someone who has earned it. It is out of a place of grace that God chooses. And alongside this grace that accompanies the choosing, every time He speaks about choosing, it also, what is accompanied is this process of God saying, I'm going to take you now and I'm going to make something of you. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And in this text, I'm going to make you holy and blameless. So when He speaks about choosing, it's accompanied, it's out of a place of grace and it's leading to something. He's choosing you for a reason, and that is to be holy and blameless in His sight. This concept of choosing we find in the Old Testament, as I said, with those two variables with it. Listen to this in Isaiah 41, speaking about the people of Israel being chosen. He says this, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called forth from its father's corner, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you. God chooses. And when he chooses, he does so out of grace. He does so out of his purpose and to the praise of his glory, which we will see this morning. Listen to this. This is Ezekiel 36. Now, this describes the new covenant. The covenant that this church at Ephesus walked in. The covenant that we are under this morning. But I want you to listen to the personal pronoun I. And that every time God says I will do something, listen to what he says. Ezekiel 36, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and to be careful to obey my rules. You just see this God coming, and he chooses a people. He does so out of grace, before the foundation of the world. And once he does it, he is committed to what he has chosen. He's taking that people and he's putting a new heart in them. He's putting his spirit in them to cause them to become a holy and a blameless people. That word holy speaks of moral purity. The word blameless speaks of being free from guilt. We find exactly the same thing mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 1. And so this choosing of God, it happens before the foundation of the world. Before you were a twinkle in your daddy's eye, and him in his daddy's eye, and so forth, God chose you. And the basis of that is mentioned here at the start of verse 5, in love. Some translations put it at the end of verse 4 that we just read, that the whole basis of him choosing, it is surrounded by love. And now in verse 5, he says, in love, he predestined us for the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Predestined means to be previously ordained or appointed to a certain position. And the basis of this appointment, the basis of this predestination, again, is grounded in love. And it is based upon grace. And nothing that we can do. At the end of this verse, he says that this predestination is based upon what? It is based upon according to the purpose of his will. He decides. So when it speaks about predestination, we find the same thing in Romans chapter 8, where it says this, that those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those who he justified, he glorified. When he speaks about predestination, it is never on the basis of who you would be one day, or what you would do, or what God could get out of you. It is always based on the basis of love. It's based on the basis of according to the purpose of his will. And the next verse, to the praise of his glorious grace. He chooses, he predestines, he adopts, not because of who we are or what we can do or what he can get out of us, but according to the praise of his glorious grace. It is the Father's election. Therefore, Paul is saying, let us bless God. Let us praise God. Stay seated and listen and let it wash in and let it settle into your hearts. So he says that this predestination is predestining us into something, and that is the adoption as sons of the living God. The word sons there is just, Paul uses this word sons because in that context, a son is the only one who could inherit something from a father. And therefore he puts it in this context to say that God has chosen us as sons because we are going to inherit salvation from the Father. He's not speaking about gender. So we can quite clearly make the translation sons and daughters of the living God. Jonathan Edwards said this. He says, God does not choose men because they are great, but he makes men great because he has chosen them. This choosing and this predestination and this adoption is not based on anything we can do. It was done before the foundation of the world. It was done according to the purpose of his will and his delight. And it was according to the praise of his glorious grace. That is the ultimate purpose. That is the reason why he did it. And so Paul wants the Ephesians just to look up, to look away from themselves and look at this wonderful sovereign God who has done this for them. And so this morning, I'm not interested to speak to you about Calvinism versus Arminianism. I don't want to get into that, but what I want to ask you to do this morning is merely look at the text. Look at what it says. Charles Spurgeon said this about, he says, whatever can be said about this doctrine of election, whatever can be said about it, this one thing is clear, it has been written in the Word of God as with a pen of iron, and there's no getting rid of it. And what we do sometimes in our churches is sometimes we are scared to speak about the sovereignty of God. We are scared to speak about the grace of God, thinking, oh, but it's going to lead our people to walk into sin and live sinful lives. It'll be like a license to sin. And so we, in a sense, we are scared to speak about the sovereignty of God and speak about, you know, just the grace of God, because we are scared it takes away human responsibility. But what we end up doing is, as soon as we lose this, as soon as we skip over these texts, what we are losing is we are losing our heart of worship. If you are a Christian this morning, or to use the terminology of Paul, if you are in Christ, it means that you have been chosen before the foundation of the world to belong to Him, to walk in moral purity, and to live free from guilt. Now, maybe you are here this morning and you have been let down by many choices people have made, maybe in and around you, about you. Maybe you never made it into the A cricket team at school. Maybe you never became a prefect. You weren't selected. No one chose you or picked you to become a prefect. Maybe you were never invited or chosen to go to the matric dance. Or you weren't selected for that last promotion that you had placed your hope upon. Friends, what does all of that matter in the light of this? That this God that has made all things has chosen you before the creation of the world. Not on the basis of who you are, what you can do, what you say or think, but on the basis of His glorious grace. If you are a Christian, you are in Christ this morning. It means you've been predestined to be adopted as a son and daughter into the household of God. This is not your own doing. It is according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. Are you with me? Incredible truth. And so Paul wants us to look up. Paul wants us to worship. He wants us just to sit down and worship and look upon this Christ. That our hearts just, that Paul wants the affection to rise in our hearts. To say, I want to serve this God who has done this for me. And what he does now, very skillfully, he raises the bar. He wants to bring the level of worship just one step higher. And now he starts speaking about Christ. So firstly, he spoke about the Father's election as a way that God has been gracious to us. Now, to add to that, he starts speaking about the Son's redemption. Let's read together in verse 7. In Him you have received, you have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. In Him you have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. That word redemption, it means to be ransomed, to ransom someone or something out of slavery or captivity. In other words, it is paying a price so that you can release someone from captivity or slavery. We've got a good idea as to, you know, we see it in the movies all the time where someone gets kidnapped, someone comes and pays a ransom, pays a price, and you free that person from captivity or from slavery. And so the Apostle Paul says, this is what has happened with us. Someone paid a price. Someone brought about redemption. And so this morning we can ask the question, well, what have we been freed from? If Christ had paid a price with His blood, what have we been freed from? Romans chapter 6, Paul gives us the answer. Listen to what he says. For we know that the old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been freed from sin. What the apostle is saying here, he's saying you have received redemption through the blood of Christ, meaning that you have been set free. A price has been paid for your life. You have been set free from the power of sin in your life. You have been set free from the power of the flesh in your life. It goes on to speak about the forgiveness of our trespasses. He says, not only have you been freed from the slavery and just the being caught up and controlled by your flesh and your fleshly desires, he goes on to say, but now you have received forgiveness. The guilt of this sin has been taken away. That is what forgiveness is. The guilt of the trespasses has been taken away. The violation, the trespasses, it's the violation of the moral standards of God. It is the sin, it is the wrongdoing that we have committed against God. He says all of that guilt has been taken away. Are you getting this? He says to the Ephesians, the power of sin is broken. The guilt of sin is taken away. And it is all because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we speak about blood. We don't truly understand it the way they did. Life is blood is a symbol of life. He paid with his life so that we can have this. And now he gives us the reason, which is a theme for this morning. Why did he do this? According to the riches of his grace. Nothing to do with you, sir, ma'am. It's all about the grace of God. Verse 8, speaking about this grace, it says, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. That wisdom and insight in this context speaks about how to approach life. So Paul is saying, not only has he broken the power of sin, taken away the guilt of sin, he's done it all by grace, but he has also given you wisdom and insight as to how to approach life. How to live your lives from here onwards. He has given it to you. It is a gift. C.S. Lewis said this, speaking about redemption. He says that the Son of God became a man so that men can become sons of God. That is what happened. This is what the point that the Apostle Paul is making. He wants us to look up. He wants us to stay seated and look up at Christ, look up at his redemption and worship. And sit in his presence and be intimate and seek him and find him for ourselves. He wants us to look at Christ. Don't do anything. We'll get to the walking. We'll get to the standing. For now, sit in the presence of God. And now he says this in verse 9. What the apostle has done now, he has pointed to this redemption we have in Christ. But now it's almost like he is saying, I don't think you're getting this. You're not getting this. Christ has paid with his life. And now he starts building his argument and he wants to elevate Christ. He wants to show the Ephesians who this Jesus was and who he is. Because if we know that and we can realize that, then the weight of what he has done for us will lead to worship. Listen to what he says now in verse 9. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ. As a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on the earth. Paul says, he has made known to us the mystery of his will. This word mystery, it means that something that wasn't known. Humanity never had the capability to know the mystery of this will of God up until this point. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, he says this, that the Old Testament prophets, Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, these guys who could pray down fire from heaven, they never understood, they never experienced the extent, the fullness of this gospel. He tells us in that same chapter that angels long to look into these things, and yet it has been revealed to us, to the Christians at Ephesus and to us here this morning. This mystery of the will of God has been revealed, and what is it? It is to unite all things in Christ. It is to make Christ the head of all things. On that cross, what he did, friends, is he brought redemption to humanity. He brought reconciliation to humanity with his life. But he also silenced the powers of darkness. He overcame sin. He overcame death. All things now must be united in Christ. He is the apex of history. He's the one holding all things together. This is his story of which we get to be a part. Christ has the ascendant role of summing up history. He's the one that splits the eras. He has infinite value. So Paul wants us, he says, don't miss this. You've received redemption. You've received forgiveness. It came with a price. The price of the blood of Christ. But who was this Christ? He is the one of infinite value. Therefore, the price that he paid was of infinite value. Therefore, praise be to God. Blessed be God. And so this morning, he wants the Ephesians to sit and worship. If you say this morning, I am saved, then I want to ask you this morning, what are you saved from? Are you saved from hell? Are you saved from the wrath of God? These things are true, but the extent goes further. This text tells us you have been saved if you are in Christ. You have been saved from the power of sin over your life. And I want to urge you this morning, don't give in to this lie that you are caught up in bondages and curses and all. The power of sin over your life has been broken. If you are in Christ this morning, you have been saved not only from the power of sin, you have been saved from the guilt of sin. And I want to appeal to you this morning, do not live with that sense of unworthiness the whole time. Charles Spurgeon said this. He says, when he first realized this grace of God, he said he could leap from earth into heaven. When he first realized that his sins are drowned in the Redeemer's blood. If you are in Christ, your sins have been drowned in the Redeemer's blood. It is covered. It is covered. And if you are saved, you are saved from inappropriate living. He has given to you wisdom and insight as to how to live this life. He wants us, friends, this morning to sit in grace and worship because of the Father's election, because of the Son's redemption, and now lastly, because of the Spirit's possession. Verse 13, please turn with me to verse 13. If you need to turn, otherwise flick your screen. Verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And so Paul comes and he says this, now, you've everything that's happened up until this point was before you were even aware of it. God has elected before the foundation of the world, the Son has brought redemption 2,000 years ago. And now we enter history, the redemptive history of Christ at this point in time. But he says, now we become conscious. Now this is now where we come in, where we see, oh, this has happened. He says this, that when you heard the word of truth. Friends, that in itself is grace. Someone somewhere in your life came to you and ministered to you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament prophets never had access to it. The angels cannot experience it. And yet here we are, born into this culture, into this generation, and we got to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, called the effective call of God. And that by itself is grace. What have we done to earn that? He says, when you heard this word of truth by grace, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. When you believed in him, when you heard this gospel, something leaped in your heart. And you said, I must respond. I want to respond. I want to lay down my life before Christ and I want to follow him. I want to put my faith and my trust in Christ. This is what we've done if we belong to Christ. But listen to this. Ephesians chapter 2, one chapter later, Paul will say this. He says this, that we are saved by grace through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no man might boast. Even this faith, even this responding appropriately to the gospel call of Christ was a gift granted to you, given to you by grace. Are you getting this? Friends, we're going to get to the walking part. Don't stress. We're going to get to the standing part. We're going to get to our responsibility. But what I want you to do is to sit down and to see this. And ponder this week to come and worship in response to this. He says that we have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now this word seal, it means to put a stamp or mark of ownership or possession upon something. So God, now that we have responded by his grace to this gospel call, he has put his stamp of approval, his stamp of ownership, his seal upon our lives. Friends, what grace it would be if he just saved us from hell. But he goes so much further. He says, now, no, I'm going to put my spirit upon you. I'm going to put my spirit in you. And I'm going to cause you to walk like the Spirit walks. I'm going to cause fruit in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's going to be gifts in your life. because of the Spirit that I've placed upon you. He is going to be your comforter. He is going to be your helper. What grace it is. He could have just given us a necklace to say, I belong to God. Or what would Jesus do, Banky? Saying, I belong to God. But He puts His Spirit within us. Romans 8 verse 9 says, whoever does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. That is the measure. That is the test whether we are in Christ. Not that you put your hand up. Not that you write the name of the pastor and the date in your Bibles. Is there fruit in your life? Do you have the Spirit in your life? Are you growing in Christ's likeness? That'll happen to the true Christian. Now, lastly, verse 14. This is now what he says. He says, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. He is the guarantee of our inheritance. This inheritance that he's talking about, he is speaking about the full extent of our salvation at the consummation of the ages. We are experiencing the salvation that God has given to us now, only to a certain extent, but then we shall see fully. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am going to the Father, I am going to go and prepare a room for you. Then we will experience it fully. So he speaks about this inheritance relating to the fullness of our salvation when we acquire it one day with the coming back, second coming of Christ. He says this Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. He is the guarantee. Meaning that this seal He has put upon us, the Spirit in our lives, is there to protect us. He is there to preserve us. He is there to comfort us, teach us, discipline us, so that we will not fall away. So that we will obtain this inheritance, this salvation that the gospel speaks about. He says the same thing, friends, in Ephesians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Peter 1 says it like this. He says there's an inheritance, the same thing, salvation, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven by the power of God. This salvation, friends, this salvation is being kept for us. It is imperishable, which means nothing and no one can break it. It is undefiled, which means it cannot be stained or cheapened. It is unfading, which means it doesn't wear out. It doesn't disappoint. It is being kept by God. That word kept is a military word to shield. It's being shielded by God, by the power of God. And so this morning, in conclusion, what grace it is that He would put His Spirit upon us, a seal of His Spirit, the benefits of His Spirit, and to have His Spirit in our lives, directing us and urging us, convicting us, bringing us revelation, disciplining us at times. I'm not saying everyone will grow at the same rate. There's a human responsibility to that, being obedient. But see the grace with which God has graced us. We sing this song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that has saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my heart relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. It was grace that has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Holy Spirit will lead us home. So can I ask the worship team to come up, please? And so, friends, we see from this text, the Apostle Paul, he wants the people to sit down. He wants them just to look upon Christ, look upon God. And he wants them to worship because of this grace that has been extended through the Father's election, the Son's redemption, and the Spirit's possession. And so this morning, like in any court case, I have presented to you the evidence from God's Word. I have called upon witnesses by quoting from trusted voices from church history, but now the verdict lies with you. What will you do with a message like this? Will you just forget about it? Or will you go this week and ponder it and sit at the feet of Christ? And so I want to appeal to you this morning to do that. Remain in God's grace. Remain seated in God's grace over this week to come.